Well, the Lord put this on my heart and really wants to minister to each and every one of you today. And remember, this word today is because He loves you. It's not to do any type of word the Lord always speaks to you should never condemn you. It should never put you in a status of, I would say, fear or of immobility. It is always, the God's Word is always there to encourage, to strengthen. Yes, it may sting a little. Yes, it does. But it's good for you. And it's used for edifying you. And once you're edified and God really meets with you, then you're able to reach out to others and minister to Him. And that is really what God wants to do in His church. So, tell you a little story here. A farmer worked hard. So picture this farmer. He's been working hard in the fields. He plows with a John Deere tractor, you know, that's what he does. And he's been working really hard in the fields, and he comes home, he's on his way home, and he finds this dog. He finds this dog, and he's like, the dog's kind of, you know, not in the best of conditions, got some mats in its hair, but I mean, it's not a bad dog. You can picture whatever breed you want, but it's a dog. So he sees this dog, and he sees this letter shaven in his coat. And it spells sin. And so he's like, well, I don't know about this dog. So his first initiative is to kind of put it off. He's like, well, I don't really want a dog. It's got kind of weird letters. But the dog comes up to him and starts licking him and starts, you know, how dogs do. They get under your feet. They just want you to pet them. And so he's like, well, this dog can't be that bad. It makes me feel good, you know, it appreciates me. Look, it's even licking my hand. So he's like, you know what? I'm just going to take the dog home. So he takes the dog home. And so then he shows some of his friends. He's like, look at my dog. I mean, this is my new dog. I like it. And some of his friends like the dog, and others of his friends are like, get rid of that thing. And he's like, no, this is a good dog. This is a good dog. I like this dog. So he keeps the dog. Now, he keeps the dog for a few months, and then, you know, he plays with the dog. Sometimes he goes off to the fields, and then he comes back, and the dog's always there to greet him and give him kisses and things like that. But sometimes the dog would seem a little moody, and the dog would bite him. And he's like, oh, that's just a dog being a dog. It's not going to hurt me. So he gets bit a few times, and he's like, oh, no worries. But he just shrugs it off. He's a man. He can deal with it. No worries. But, a few weeks later, he goes to the doctors, and he goes in for his regular checkup, and he's like, well, doc, what can you tell me about me? And the doctor says, well, to put it bluntly, you're actually very sick, and you have rabies. And the guy's like, what? And the guy's like, so the doctor says, what have you been bitten by anything lately? Have you been around anything? He's like, no, just this dog that I just picked up. And the doctor says to him, that dog probably has rabies. And rabies can kill you, so you need to get rid of that dog immediately. The farmer gets furious. He's like, but I love that dog. That dog makes me feel good. You know, I come home and it's right there, you know, when no one else will talk to me, it's right there. And, you know, that dog does have, I don't believe it. I'm keeping the dog and you're a bad doctor. So he storms out. So, months go by, the man starts getting sick. He can't work as more on the farm. He gets sicker. His friends are around him. They're trying to encourage him, but he's just like, no, I'll be fine. Just kind of in a state of denial. And then the last few months of that, then he finally dies. And this dog named Sin bit this man. It had rabies. It had something horrible. But because the farmer felt so attached to it, and it made him feel good, and it made him feel loved, he didn't want to get rid of it. Even though other people, as well as a doctor, had told him, get rid of it. It's going to kill you. But he wanted to be more for himself. And so Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today I want to talk to you about a status in our lives that leads to sin. Now this leads to sin. And that can, now I want to make sure I stress this word, can cause us to be rejected by a loving Father. It can. It doesn't have to, but it can. So if you want to turn to our Bibles to Revelation 3:14, I very rarely preach in Revelation, so it's going to be good. I promise. It's one of those books I try to stay away from because it's just, let's just put it this way. There have been so many smart people through the ages that have studied this book, and they've said things about it, and they've been all wrong. So, you know, I'm like, well, you know, it's okay. I'm just usually stay away from this book as much because there's so much metaphors and allegories and just a lot of things. But I really feel like the Lord led me to Revelation 3:14. And we're going to talk about being lukewarm. All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the almighty author, that you are giving this word not to condemn us, but to encourage us, to help us see the truth in our lives, so that we may not sin, which causes death, but we may live with you and with our fellow Christians, encouraging them, building them up, never condemning. But Lord, you love us so much that you want to talk to us about this today. Help us to receive it with our hearts and be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at one of the seven churches of the of God's decree to the message to the church of Laodicea. So I'm going to just read Revelation 3:14 is where we're going to be starting. So to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. I'm reading from NIV, just to let you know. The ruler of God's creation, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. That's pretty intense. They were neither hot nor cold, and so God is going to spit them out of his mouth. He is going to reject them because of what they are going to be. Now, I was like, well, what does lukewarm really mean? I was like, well, what does lukewarm really mean? So I want to make sure I get to the bottom of what this is so that I know. Well, Yahoo, I looked it up, means it's an adjective saying a person or attitude or action that is unenthusiastic. I looked up in the Greek also, because I like to look things up in the Greek, and it's a word called kleros, metaphorically speaking, of a condition of a soul wrenched, fluctuating between torpor and a fever of love. So I was like, okay. According to Dave Online, I looked at a few other places, according to Dave Online, who's supposed to be a preacher, he said, lukewarm Christianity is one that has lost its sense of being zealous. It's like, okay. And then I looked at this one other translation, which I thought was amazing. It's called the MVT, or the Modern Van Translation. It's amazing. You should read some more about that. It's amazing. I don't know where I found it on the internet, but it just came. But it's called the MVT, not MTV, because that's not godly. But MVT, Modern Van Translation. Lukewarm, and it gives an example of it. Lukewarm is like straddling a maximum security prison fence. So that's the example. So yeah, I could really hurt. You're in a hurtful place. That's what it says to me. So you got the picture. I know Pastor Kurt's cringing right now, and that's okay. Most guys are, because that's not a good position. So, but I saw this article by Francis Chan, and you can read more about Francis Chan. He has one of the largest churches in California, does a lot of great things, actually donates 90% of his salary to the church, which is amazing in itself. Written many books and things like that. And he has some warning signs, 17 warning signs of a lukewarm Christian. So, like I said, this is not to attack you. This is for self-reflection. God didn't give me this word to say, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. No, he gives us this word to reflect on ourselves because he loves us so much that we need to know about this thing. Okay? So these are warning signs. Okay? I'm just going to read them out for you. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is what is expected of them. what they believe good Christians do, so they go. And he has references in the Bible, Isaiah 29:13. Lukewarm people give money to charity and to God as long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it is easy and safe to give, they do so. After all, God loves a cheerful giver, right? 1 Chronicles 21:24 and Luke 21:1-4. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both at church and the outside of the church. They care more about what people think of their actions than giving what God thinks in their hearts. 4, lukewarm people do not really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't generally hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They are merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people don't really believe that this new life in Jesus offers is better than the old sinful one. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all of his followers. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, co-workers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people uncomfortable by talking about private issues like religion. All right, just a few more. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that what they aren't as hardcore for Jesus as so-and-so, they are nowhere near as horrible as the guy down the street. Lukewarm people say that they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. They would be quick to assure you they do love God that much, but that sort of total devotion isn't really possible for the average person. It's only for pastors and missionaries and radicals. Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love for others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they may know and connected with. There is a little love left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them, whose kids are better athletes than theirs, or whom conversations are awkward or uncomfortable. Their love is highly conditional and very selective, and generally comes with strings attached. Just a few more. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough without requiring too much of them. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the God of control. This focus on safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. Lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church, made a profession of faith at age 12, were baptized, come from a Christian family, vote, and live in America. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have their savings accounts. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't generally seek out what life God has for them. They have a life figured out and mapped out as well. They don't depend on God on any daily basis. Their refrigerators are full for the most part. They are in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Lukewarm people probably drink and swear less than average. But besides that, they really aren't very different from your typical unbeliever. They equate their partial, sanitized lives with holiness, but they couldn't be more wrong. Wow. So Francis Chan really puts it out there on what a lukewarm Christian is. So these are some warning signs that could show that you are a lukewarm person. And you know, it's not sent to condemn you. Like I said, this is not a message to condemn, to say, you are bad. You know, that is not what God does. God shows you the error of your ways in a loving way. And he shows you that because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he would just let you do whatever you want. I mean, how many parents can say they love their kids? I'm sure all of us can. And are you just going to let your child go play in traffic because they want to? No. Especially when a 16-wheeler is coming by your house? No, you are not. You're going to say, get back over here in the yard. Don't go out in the road. And that's what God's saying to us. He says these things as boundaries to make sure that we don't get struck by that 16-wheel truck, so that we don't die, so we don't sin. So these things that hurt us so desperately, so he can say, this is a plan I have for you. It is much better than what you can think for yourselves. It really is. So let's read in verse 17. Let's see what God says about the rest of the church. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. So that's what the church says. This is how God sees their heart. This is what their heart is saying. I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But the truth is this, and we read this in verse 17, part B. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's a very different from what the church believed they saw themselves. They thought they were rich. But God sees the truth as what they really are. Now, in my life, I've believed a lie. I thought I was back in, I would say, sixth grade. I was a part of this program called Gifted and Talented, or GT is what it was called. And I was proud. I was like, yes, I'm in the Gifted and Talented. There's something special about me. I was like, yes! So, you know, you feel good. I mean, you're sixth grade, so, you know, your image is measured by your peers, it feels like, then. So you're like, yes, I'm in GT. Me and my sister both, we're both gifted and talented. Found out about 2 years ago that it wasn't because I was gifted and talented. It was because my mom requested I be in gifted and talented. What a letdown. I felt lied to. I felt bamboozled. I felt like, what? I thought I was gifted and talented. But no, I'm not. Oh, I am. I believe what the Lord says. I'm gifted. Thank you, Jesus. But I was like, oh my goodness, because my sister told it to me. She's like, Dan, did you hear what mom said? I'm like, no. And that's how she really acts. Well, I want to let you know that you're not really gifted and talented. Like, what do you mean? Well, mom put us in there to make us feel good. Mom! Is that true? Yes, it is, Van. Oh, my gosh! So that's how that kind of went down. Just to let you know what happens in the hussy house. But I was just like, man, I was lied to. I believed something about myself, and this is what the church in Laodicea said about themselves. We have wealth. We do well. But actually, the truth is that they were naked, poor, and wretched. So we can believe a lie, or we can believe the truth. And you, I'll give you this quote right here. You will believe a lie until the truth shows you the difference. Then is your chance to be free or to live in a chained denial. I'm going to say it again because that's really good. You will believe a lie until the truth shows you the difference. Then is your chance to be free or live in a chained denial. What it is. If you're believing in denial, it's a chain. It's part of you. You have to break through that. And the way that breaks through is the truth. We hear about that in Sozo. We hear about that in the Word. You know, we believe so many lies about ourselves. It takes God's truth to show us where it really is. And yes, that truth can be, you know, be a little tough. I mean, I know I'm, you know, it's for me, gifted and talented, that was a tough. That was a tough truth because I thought I was really gifted and talented. But it shows us that, hey, you know, there's truth there. He loves us and we can be free from that lie. And that's the awesome thing. We don't have to then keep living that lie. We have a choice then and a chance to live free. And that is huge. So let's go ahead and read, continue on in verse 18. So this is God's loving heart telling us what we need to do. So I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So God shows us how to get out of this lukewarm life. It shows by buying refined gold by the fire. What is that, you might say? Well, those are the godly things. Those are people invested. Those are the things going after His kingdom and His purposes. Not going after our materialistic things. That is investing in people. That is investing in His kingdom, which are huge things. These are things that will not burn away. These are things that are not just material. These are things that you will have in heaven and on earth. These are huge things. Gold refined by fire. And if you want to know about refined by fire, you just talk to Justin over here. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what refined by the fire. He's a blacksmith. So he does things like that. He can tell you how hot it is for something to go in and how the end product can come out of it and look so beautiful in the end. We need to buy white clothes, he says. What white clothes shows is our character, our righteousness. We need to check ourselves on these things. Because if we're living a life that's not pleasing or worthy to God, then with our character and with our thoughts and our decisions, then we need to really get that thing in line and live the way of the righteous, live the way that's set apart for God, by God. And we're going to see good results from that. The third thing is we need to buy salve. What salve does is it changes our perspective. It gives us that clear vision. So we don't have to see, so because we all look at things differently. We look at the things about how our expectations are, how we were raised and different things. But we really need to see a clear perspective how God sees things. And when we start seeing that way, then we really see the truth on what's really going on. Let's look at verse 19 then. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I'll read it again. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. You know, God's calling you to these things. God's calling us to not live in that status. You want to know how much God loves you? And this is what someone told me one time. You want to know how much God loves you? He loves you this much. Loves you this much right here. That He would suffer such a death, such a humiliating way of going. And the hard part, and this is what always gets me, is like He had the power to stop it at any second. How many of us would go through something like that for even our friend, our brother, our child, our mother, or our wife? How many of us would really go through something like that and be able to stop it at any second? I don't know. I don't know if I could. I wouldn't want to be put in that situation. But Jesus hung on. He died. He gave Himself. He hung on to the end. And He loves us that much. So we're going to read in verse 20 now, is we're going to really see what happens when we do this. It says, "Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. And he with me." Come on. This is good. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Come on. It shows us that God loves us. He doesn't want us to stay in the place where we are. He shows us that he encourages us how to get out of this. To buy refined gold, to buy white clothes, to buy salt, to work on, to buy things that matter, to invest our time, money, and energy in things that matter, things that are godly. Also shows that we need to work on our character, our righteousness, and that we need to see through His perspective. Because if we see through our own eyes, we see it, and I would say, rosy-colored glasses, you know? We see things through our own perspective. But when we see things in God, we see them as truth. We see them as He sees it. And Jesus is, and like I said from before, this is not a condemning message. If one of those things stuck out to you, and you're like, well, man, that sounded really like me. It's okay. You now know the truth. You now know the truth that you say, well, I haven't been living like for God like I really should or really felt like I should. It's okay. God is not going to condemn you. He tells you the truth. This is the truth. Maybe you are in that category. Maybe you're some of those things actually said, well, that's me. You now know the truth. And then you now have a chance to make a difference, to be free and not lived in a chained denial of where you were. You can be free of these things and you can really experience God in a whole new light and really enjoy Him. Because He only rebukes and disciples whom He loves. He loves each and every one of you. And this is here to encourage you. He wouldn't give me this message to preach to condemn you. He wants to encourage and enable you because He loves you. So what we're just going to do is we're just going to all bow our heads. And this time is really between you and the Father. I want this time just to be between you and the Father. So I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I have some of those things that are lukewarm, that makes me a lukewarm Christian. And I thank you, Father, for showing them to me and not just letting me go out into the street and play in traffic. Lord, I thank you that you love me enough that you sent your Son to die for me on the cross and that you have my best motives and my best plans and my best opportunities for me. You have those in your heart for me. And you know that I will truly be fulfilled if I go into those. Lord, I thank you that you have the best decisions for me. And Lord, I ask God, I just repent right now. Because I've been shown the error of my ways, Father. I've been shown this, and Lord, I repent right now for any of those things, Father, that makes me seem like a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian because that makes me no different than anyone, than any unsaved person. I want to be a light, Father. I want to be someone that's set apart. And Lord, maybe I might not be looked as good to man, but what is man in this breath of life compared to an eternity with my everlasting Father, my King, whom I will spend eternity with? And would I rather not exalt you, Father, than myself? Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you showed me this, and I repent for it right now. And I ask that you would help me buy refined gold. Show me what I need to do, Father. Give me my zeal back for you, just as when I first became saved. Give me my zeal back for you. I love you, and I let you into my heart to take care of me and to get rid of this lukewarm thing. Show me what things I need to get rid of, Father. If it's that old dog named Sin, then show me where he is and help me to get rid of him. And I thank you, Father, that you love me so much that you would do this for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you for that word, Van. And not only for the word, but you know, you kind of just pulled open your heart and said, you know, this is really how the Lord wants this to come across, not in a condemning way. It's totally out of love. And so I appreciate not only what you shared, but how you shared it. And I feel like the Lord has really spoken and touched to many this morning. So Lord, we just thank you for the things that you've accomplished this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you the way that you've moved in our midst. And God, for the things that you've deposited within us, I pray that you would seal them by your Holy Spirit. I pray that your word would be very fruitful in our lives, and that you would receive honor and glory, and that a community would stand up and take notice of the goodness of God working through your people. And so we bless what you've done today, and we look forward to many good reports that we'll hear as a result of what you've done in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.